Father, we do praise you, and we will bless you with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all that is within us. We will bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, it seems to me, and it could be just me, I believe it's not, but it seems to be to me, that in our world today, if you just turn on your news, you see so much division, strife, fighting, war, evil, people hurting other people to levels and degrees that just seem otherworldly. Whether it's in Israel or Russia or in the States. And we know that there are people out there in the world that are just incredibly cruel and incredibly worldly, and perhaps the best adjective for it would be devilish. But we also know that it's not just flesh and blood we wrestle against. Right? But there are things that are behind that. There's an enemy that's behind that. And I feel as if, and this is why we're teaching on family on Sundays or on Saturdays or weekend services, that he's just seeking to divide things, to divide nations, to divide countries, to divide families, to divide people, just to divide things. And friends, whenever the enemy comes into something, he must be resisted. I said he must be resisted. He can't be played with, petted, toiled with, or yielded to. He must be resisted. And it's our job as believers that when we see this kind of mess happening, to act as watchmen upon God's walls. And when we see it, we are called by God to lift up our voice. Amen? Amen. To lift up our voice and to deal with the true mess behind the mess. To deal with the enemy. Now, one thing we've got going for us in this church that is incredibly rare is unity and love and devotion for one another. We are the epitome of a church family. And it does not mean that we are perfect, because there's no church that is perfect, because we all need Jesus, amen? But with that, one thing we get from everyone who walks in these doors, especially our visitors, is they talk about the love that's in this place. And so with that, whenever you have that, because it is so rare out there in the world, whenever you have that, you got to take advantage of it. So tonight, before we do anything else, let's lift up our voices together into one big voice and just rebuke the enemy from causing division and strife and hatred and bitterness and war and all those things. Amen? Amen. So tonight, let's just join up hands all across this building. All across this sanctuary, just join up hands. Amen. Yeah, just join up. Link up as much as you can. I know it may spread you out a little bit. Amen. Yeah, you have to mosey on down. Amen. And I'll lead us in prayer tonight. And as we pray, let's get in agreement that the Spirit of the living God reigns in this nation, reigns in this world, and God, at the end of all this, will have the last laugh. Amen. Father, we come before you tonight in the matchless name of Jesus, our risen Savior, the King over all, in whom all power in heaven and earth has been devoted in. He rose victorious above every demon and devil in hell. And Father, we thank you in that matchless name, in the name of Jesus, that we will see unity in this nation, that we will see peace in this earth. We rebuke every foul spirit of division, every foul spirit that would seek to bring division to our families, to our cities, to our states, to our nations. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. We will not tolerate you in our nation. We will not tolerate you in our cities. We will not tolerate you in our nation. You may come in like a flood, but buddy, we're lifting up a standard against you tonight. And we say in the name of Jesus, you fall beneath our feet. We speak unity over this nation. We speak peace over this nation. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that where there was division, there will be peace. Where there is division, there will be unity. We thank you, Lord, that we are rooted and grounded in love, and that we will not be torn apart. We will not be wolves. We will be sheep. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that our good shepherd leads us into paths with still waters and green pastures. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that all across this earth where there are hot spots, whether it's in Israel or Gaza or the Ukraine or any of these other places, we thank you, Father, your power is at work to bring peace in Jesus' name. Father, you told us to pray so that we could live quiet and peaceable lives. So, Father, we lift up our voice tonight. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that Satan will not have his way in our families. He will not have his way in our churches. He will not have his way in our cities. He will not have his way in our states. He will not have his way in our nation. He will not have his way in this earth. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. And we say the Lord will have his way. The Lord will have his way in our families. The Lord will have his way in our churches. The Lord will have his way in our cities. The Lord will have his way in our states. The Lord will have his way in our nation. The Lord will have his way in this earth. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We speak to hearts and we say, you be open to the Lord. You be open to the Lord. We speak to bondages and we break you in Jesus' name. We speak to nations and say, be open. We speak to the uttermost parts of the earth and we say, give up your lands. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for peace, unity, victory, and love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And let's just thank the Lord for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I tell you what, I love this church. Amen. Amen. I love what God has it for in the earth, and it's just such a joy to come out here and to worship and praise and study the Word together. It's special. I know it blesses the Lord. Oh, my word, I can't imagine. I can't imagine. You know, of all the things I enjoy about my kids right now, especially my two oldest, it's how much they love one another. When I see my kids play, I'm thankful they play with me, but when I see my kids playing with each other and walking with each other, it just blesses me. And I know when the Father looks down on this earth, I can't imagine, one, how grieved He is when He sees all the mess that happens and goes on. But I can't imagine how thrilled He is when He sees people who love one another. Because at the end of the day, He spoke unto us and He said, how is it that you can say, you love me and you've never seen me, and then go out and not love the people that you see every day? And friends, I'm telling you, when you are walking in love with your fellow man, oh my word, you're never more like God and you're never more pleasing to Him. Amen. 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 I tell you what, I love this church. I love you. Amen. Amen. Turn to someone, tell them it's good worshiping with you tonight. And you can be seated. Amen. Aren't you thankful for our praise and worship team? All the work they put in. Not just for the natural preparation, but for the spiritual preparation as well. Amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles tonight, real quick, over to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapter 15. I think there's something the Lord wants to accomplish in us tonight. We've been talking about making Jesus our Lord. And we said it's real easy to call upon Jesus and Him be our Savior. And we thank God for that. I thank God Jesus is our Savior. Aren't you thankful for it? No matter who you are or where you are, you can call upon the name of Jesus and receive salvation. But Jesus is designed to be so much more than just a Savior. He's called to be our Lord. And I think if you asked every Christian, is Jesus your Lord? They would say yes. But Jesus came, and in the New Testament, and He said these words. He said, how is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So we said the epitome of lordship is not just asking the Lord to save us, but when He's really my Lord, the aim of my life is to find out what He's telling me and then to do it. And so we said that requires you and I to get in this as much as we possibly can to find out what He is telling us and then to go out and be a doer of it. And that's why it's important you go to a church that actually opens this up. Because this is your Lord speaking to you. We said the Lord means one who's in absolute authority, a supreme authority, a master. And Jesus is supposed to be that to us, that we yield our life over to His will and plan concerning every area of our life. Now, we said this, that immediately when you talk about lordship, or when we think of that, Jesus being our Lord, having a supreme authority in our life, telling us what to do, we said it's natural for us, especially in our culture, to resist that. Because in our society, people can't wait to finally be in a position where they don't have anyone telling them what to do. Whether it's children waiting to move out of a house, or people wanting to start their own business, or our employees kind of despising employers, because people naturally, especially in the land of the free, don't want people telling them what to do. And there's a part of that that I guess is it's good to have an entrepreneurial spirit and those types of things. But at the same time, when we read our scripture, it teaches us that no matter how free you are from being under the authority of anyone here on the earth, as long as you are on the earth, there will always be at least someone who's in heaven. You should be under their authority. No matter how grown you are, or where you work, or how much money you make or don't make, or what status you ever reach in this life, you are still to have a Lord. There is someone, being Jesus, who wants to tell you exactly how to treat your wife, and exactly how to raise your kids, and exactly what is required of you. And we said that when we hear that, our flesh may recoil. And in fact, there's not a whole lot of teaching on this right now in the body of Christ for whatever reason. But with that, when we hear that, our flesh may want to recoil. But we said the reason why he wants to be our Lord is not because he is on a power trip. He wants to be our Lord because there is no better way than his way. And he knows the future. And he knows as long as you are your own Lord, there are some places you're going to take your little old life that you're going to wish you never would have taken that life to. But when you make him your Lord and you do things his way, it leads to everything having a flourishing finish. We said he wants to be our Lord so he can protect us and so that he can bless us. That's the nature and the root of his lordship. Now, with this, we decided that we want to see a face. I like teaching out of stories. I think a story just helps make everything better. And with this, you know, whether it's teaching on reconciliation, telling a story like Jacob and Esau, like we did this past Sunday, or whatever it is, it's always my favorite to just teach out of a story. In fact, whenever I'm studying a subject, I try to think of at least one good story from the scripture. There may be other scriptures that teach the doctrine, but I like to have a story that kind of makes the doctrine come alive. And thankfully, there are a whole bunch of stories in our Bible for us to learn from. So tonight, we're going to look at, for the next 23 minutes, the face of rebellion. That's what we're entitling this sermon. The face of rebellion. The Bible gives us a story of someone who was rebellious, but on the surface, it's hard to kind of see it. You got to study it. You got to look at it. But our goal is tonight is that through studying this story, we come out with a clear picture of what rebellion looks like, rebellion from our Lord, in hopes that we can identify it as soon as it crops up its ugly head in our life or in our families. So let's look here in 1 Samuel. We'll look at chapter 15, and let's look at verse 22. And on the screens, if you can pull up Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4 in the Amplified. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 in the Amplified. In 1 Samuel 15, let's look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Here, Samuel is asking Saul, who is king, a question. And here's the question he asks. He says, "Which one, Saul, do you think the Lord likes more? Do you think the Lord likes sacrifices and offerings more than obeying his voice?" And before Saul can answer the question, Samuel answers the question for him. And this is what he says. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, nothing means more to the Lord than my obedience to Him. Nothing means more to the Lord than my personal obedience to Him. I can worship Him. That's good. I can give to Him. Wonderful. I can pray. Fantastic. I can come to church. Good stuff. I encourage you. My job depends on it. Keep on coming. Good stuff. Good stuff. But apparently, nothing means more to the Lord than you obeying what He has asked you to do. Nothing means more to Him. Jesus said, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, I encourage you to get the podcast, is The Face of Rebellion, Part 1. This is Part 2. What a catchy title. Bound to be downloaded by the multitude. We looked at it 2 weeks ago, and we saw Jesus said, everyone say Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do something. He said, if you say you love me, you will do something. Well, what is it I'm going to do? He said, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I'm telling you to do. And this, to the Lord, is the issue in your life and in mine. It is the issue. Now, let me just say this. We in the New Testament live in a different covenant than they lived in the Old. And thank God for it. I mean, in the Old Testament, you disobeyed God and it'd be like the ground would open up and swallow a whole section. I mean, just a whole section. Amazing. We live under a new covenant with better promises. And the reason why it's better is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with this amazing grace, and it is amazing, it enables us that at any time we miss it, at any time we fall short of making Jesus our Lord, we can come to Jesus and receive mercy and forgiveness and be washed clean time after time after time after time. When you ask for mercy, there's always mercy at the throne of mercy. Aren't you thankful for it? So with this, don't ever think that this is a message on condemnation. What this message is about is this. What happens to a lot of people, though, is they know that so well, because it's taught a lot, and it should be, they know it so well that a lot of people are just not submitting to the Lord at all. And their heart has gotten so hardened that they will come to church every single week and leave and go home and live any old way they want. Treat people any old way they want. And instead of their heart being convicted, He'll never condemn you. Condemnation is never of God. But He will convict you. And instead of that conviction drawing people to Jesus and that leading them to repentance, they just keep walking on past it. Humility makes adjustments. Pride makes excuses. And they just keep living that way until finally sin does what it always does. It destroys their families. It destroys their opportunities. It destroys their self-esteem. It destroys all these things because they didn't hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And friends, thank God that even when that's the case, you can go to God even then. I mean, in the middle of suffering consequences for the very sin we knew we shouldn't have committed, even in the middle of those consequences, we can go to the Lord and receive mercy and be washed clean, and He'll pick up those broken pieces and make them whole again. Amen? But how many of you know it would be better if the pieces were never broken? And so here we see this principle Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, come to a king that God has picked. God picked this man. It's so sad to me. I read the story today. It's so sad. Just so sad to me. God came and picked this man. Picked this man, Saul. Saul didn't ask to be king. God picked him. God chose him. He said, you're going to be king. God anointed him. The prophet Samuel, this man who's correcting him now, kisses him when he anoints him. I mean, he doesn't know him from Adam, and he's kissing him. Just a strange man kissing another man. On the cheek, mind you. On the cheek. On the cheek. He's kissing him. Pouring oil all over his head, anointing him to be king. And in one day, Saul's life is changed. It's changed. God's chosen him as king. The Spirit comes upon him and changes him into another man. And just a couple of years later, his life is falling apart. And it's all because he was rebellious. He was rebellious. And what rebellion is knowing the voice of the Lord, but doing the opposite of it. See, there's a difference between ignorance and rebellion. Ignorance doesn't know. Rebellion knows and chooses to do the opposite anyway. If I told my son, go take out the trash, and I was meaning the kitchen trash, but I just said, go take out the trash, and he went up and got the trash from the upstairs and took it out to the side of the road and came back, and I walked in, saw the kitchen trash there, and said, son, I told you to take out the trash. He said, I did take out the trash. I took out the trash from upstairs. Well, I can't get any emotional about that or upset about that. Why? He didn't know. He operated in the light that he had. But if I walk him over to the kitchen trash and say, son, I want you to take out the kitchen trash, this trash, right here. And a couple of hours later, I come and see the kitchen trash still there and he's upstairs playing the Wii. What is that? It's rebellion. He knew my will, but chose not to do it. Now, God has told us, even as parents, to make this type of thing a big deal. In fact, it's our job to train our children in the art of discipline. And for the sake of time, we won't look at it. But I encourage you to read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 in the Amplified. But God has linked eternally a parent's job to train their children to honor and to receive discipline from their parents in hopes that it leads to them taking that same dynamic over into their relationship with God. That is submitted to their parents as they were when they lived underneath His household. They will be that submitted to their Heavenly Father when they come underneath His household. And He wants us to do that so much as parents that He links a promise to it. That if we will teach our children to do that, it'll be well with them and they'll live long on the earth. But here, we see this, that Saul has chosen not to obey what he knew the Lord was telling him to do. And we see the next scripture in verse 23. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He said rebellion, it's just like witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Because he rejected the word of the Lord, it stopped the Lord from being able to do what he wanted to do in Saul's life. Wasn't Saul's idea to be king. It was God's. God had a purpose. God had a plan for Saul. But because Saul rejected the word of the Lord, he knew what to do. But because he rejected the word of the Lord, it stopped God from being able to do what he wanted to do in the life of Saul. Now, what we're going to read here, and I think we'll only be able to major on one point, but it's the biggest point. But what we're going to look at here is we're going to read this story and find out just how was Saul rebellious. What did he do that caused him to not be able to walk in all that God had for him? Let's read here in 1 Samuel 15, and let's start in verse 1. Now Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." So Samuel here is talking to Saul, and he says, "Remember the Lord who sent me to anoint you king?" Check. I remember him. Okay, that same Lord is now telling me to tell you the following. So Samuel's about to talk here, but who's really talking to Saul? The Lord is talking to Saul. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had like a natural person talk to you, but the whole time they're talking to you, the Lord is talking to you? So this is what's going on here. Verse 2. Thus saith the who? The Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay everything. Just slay everything. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them into 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from the H place until the cometh to the S place. Sure, I think I can do that one. That is, it's over against Egypt. And he took, now notice this, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs. And he just sums it up here. Anything that was good, Saul saved it. And would not utterly destroy it. But everything that wasn't good, he destroyed it utterly. Now notice verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." This hurt Samuel. And I think it hurt him for many reasons. I wish we had time to look at it. I encourage you for homework, just read the book of 1 Samuel before this. It's fascinating. Samuel's career starts out with the Lord rejecting someone. There was a man he was entrusted into the care of named Eli. And Eli was a priest, the priest of God. And he had a problem. The problem Eli had was he had some sons who the Bible calls actually sons of the devil. They were operating also in the office of the priest, and they were refusing all the ways of the Lord. It got so bad that they were taking the offerings people were bringing to the Lord and actually taking those offerings for themselves. It got so bad that when ladies would come to worship at the house of the Lord, they told the ladies they had to sleep with them first. And they're doing this all under the name of the Lord. And Eli hears about it and knows about it. And the Lord tells Eli, go deal with this. But Eli wouldn't. He preferred his children over the Lord. And his whole thought process is, I don't want to hurt them. But little did he know, in not hurting and not correcting them, that was the very thing that would hurt them. And because of this, it cost him everything. It cost him the priesthood, went to a new lineage. His sons died in battle. And when Eli heard his sons died in battle, he fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. And that's how Samuel became the prophet instead of Eli continuing with his own legacy through his house. So, and the reason why this touched Samuel so is Samuel's first prophecy came against Eli when he heard the Lord's voice. You remember that story? You know, the Lord is calling unto Samuel, and Samuel's like, who is this talking to me? So he runs to Eli and says, you call me? He said, no, boy, I didn't call you. Go get back in bed like you would do to your kid. So he gets back in bed. He hears Samuel runs out of bed. Eli, you call me? No, boy, I didn't call you. Get back in bed. Happens the third time, and Eli says, must be the Lord. And so finally, Samuel said, speak, Lord. And you know what the prophecy the Lord gave the boy was? He's just a young boy. And you know what the prophecy the Lord gave him was? Eli's days are numbered. He hasn't been faithful. And so he wakes up the next morning, and Eli says, what did the Lord speak to you? He said, and don't lie to me. And Samuel tells him. And here's the thing. As soon as he tells him, Eli knows it's the Lord. Why? The Lord had already dealt with him about that long ago. So this is why Samuel's crying so much. Because here, it's even deep. I'm going to run out. We'll just have to take this over into next week. This, not only did this happen, but guess what Samuel did? Who did he learn from? Eli. And so Samuel starts a family of his own, but guess what he does? The same thing Eli does. He won't correct his children. He lets them live any old way they want. So much so that the people come to him and said, Samuel, you're getting kind of old now, buddy. You're getting a little old. And we all know the preacher's kids are not walking in the ways of the Lord. And we know you are not about to set any of these boys over us. And you know what they asked after that? So give us a king. Why did they ask for a king? Why did they ask for a king? Go home and read it. Why did they ask for a king? It's because Samuel didn't have anyone in his household who could continue his legacy. So sad. So sad. So he's finally anointed a king because none of his other boys could stand in the office of a judge. And he's picked this kid out named Saul, whom he's kissed and poured oil on. It's like his own son now who's going to continue his legacy. And now the Lord is saying what? I've rejected him. So he weeps all night. And finally he goes to confront this man, confront this boy he loves. And watch what he says here. We'll wrap this up and then you'll have to come back next week. In verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul is come to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, I like this. What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of the oxen, which, can't you imagine the scene? Here you got God speaking to this boy, Saul, this king, saying, go wipe them all out. And Saul is kind of rummaging through the spoils of war. And he looks at all the stuff that is good and says, you know what? I think I'll keep all that. I think I'll keep it all. So he keeps it all. The Lord sees it. Of course he does. And he sends Samuel to come and rebuke him. And Samuel is walking up to him. And the first thing out of Saul's mouth is, I have kept the commandment of the Lord. And of course, what does Samuel say? Oh, really? 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 If you've really, what is all the mooing I hear? You didn't come out here with all these cows. What's all the braying of the horses? Really? Did you really keep the commandment of the Lord? And watch his response to this. Watch his response. And Samuel, verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. He starts shifting gears here. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stop. Just stop it. And I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me. He said, stay, but what we would say today, just stop it. Just stop it. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, that's important. Underline it. Was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites that fight against us and fight against them until they're consumed. Wherefore then did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didn't fly upon the spoil and did this evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yes, he's defiant. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I have gone out, which the way the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. And this is where Samuel comes back with, which one matters more to the Lord? Great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Or the obeying of the voice of the Lord? And he answers, to obey is better than sacrifice. All right, we're going to study the face of rebellion. It is 8:02, so we'll have to do part three. But I'll give you the first one. Rebellion always has a better idea. The first element of rebellion is, number one, it always has a better idea. God tells Saul, go and kill them all. We clear, yes. Saul gets out there. He's killing them all. And then he sees the good stuff. And he gets this great idea of, you know, we could have a parade with all this stuff. And after the parade, we could offer up sacrifices unto the Lord. Rebellion always has a better idea. Have you ever seen this with your kids? You told them to do something. And then they came back with a good reason as to why they didn't do what they said to do, what you said to do. Rebellion always has a better idea. Now, how many of you know, I'll close with this. How many of you know there is no better idea than the Lord's idea? In fact, that'd be something good to end with. Just say this with me. Say, there is no better idea than the Lord's idea. The Lord's idea. It's always better than my idea. Rebellion always has a better idea. Wait to live with someone until you're married. But it's the 21st century. But shouldn't we get to know each other? Come right? Come on now, right? It's always got a better idea. Now, you got to have fun with me. You got to have fun with me. Got to have fun with me. Just, if somebody said, oh, Lord, he's stepping all over my stuff. Just look at me and smile and no one will know we're talking about you. No one will know. And then you can go home, fall across the face of the bed and say, I repent, Lord. It's always got a better idea. Well, I'll do it when I get a new job. That's when I'll start giving to the church. When we finally pay this bill, you know, Lord, we got to pay the bills. It's a good idea to pay bills, right? It's always got a better idea, right? Well, Lord, I repented to them the last five times. I think the sixth time they ought to repent to me. Right, Lord? Right? Right? And my point is with this, when you look at it, and we'll look at it more next week, when we look at it, it doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal what he did. But once again, how we started this, to the Lord, it's not about wiping them all out or not. It's about when I speak to you, will you do what I'm asking you to do? Jesus said, who is a faithful and wise servant who I will make ruler over my whole house? It's those who will hear and do what I'm asking them to do. And friends, what I want all of us to do is to make Jesus our Lord. Because that's where the protection is and that's where the blessing is. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Help all these people come back for part three, Lord. I know. Woo, Lord Jesus. I knew when I was writing this. Father, help them all come back. And let us see and understand and know why you want us to yield to you as Lord. That it is for our protection. It's for our safety. It's for our blessing. We thank you, Father. We will yield to you in every arena of our life. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything at all tonight.